Take your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. Gospel of John, chapter number 10. We sure enjoy ourselves here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We also put a premium on the preaching of God's Word. I believe that that's the most important event of the day, not because I'm the one that happens to be bringing the message today. It has nothing to do with a man. It has to do with the message. It has to do with the book. And so we're very excited to be able to turn to the Scriptures now. John chapter number 10, and if you found it, if you'll please stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word. John chapter number 10, if you have a reference Bible of some kind, as I do, right above the story, right above verse 1, is this heading, Discourse on the Good Shepherd. Discourse on the Good Shepherd. And we do find down in verse number 11, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. But before that, and really all of the 9-10 verses previous to that, Jesus likens himself to something other than the Good Shepherd. And so let's pay attention to the Scriptures. I'll read aloud if you'll follow along. John chapter 10 and verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, and I want you to notice how many times the two words, the door, is mentioned. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which were which he spake unto them. Jesus said unto them again. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So in verse number 1, we see that him talking about the door. Verse 2, the door. And then in verse 7, he proclaims, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 9, I am the door. And we're going to focus on these thoughts this morning. I'm going to preach on this subject, three false doors that lead to hell. Three false doors that lead to hell. And let's prepare our hearts for the preaching by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord. Lord, if as much as I'm able to, as much as I'm humanly am able to, Lord, I've tried to prepare myself for this hour. Lord, if good folks here could see into my heart, I believe this is true, that what they would see is a heart of someone who truly cares about them, who has prayed for them, who's prepared for this hour. And I pray, Lord, that Lord, I'd be able to deliver the message that you want preached from this pulpit on this day. And Lord, I'm grateful to have guests. It's always a treat. What a treat it is, a blessed hope when folks take the time to come visit us. I hope, Lord, they'll only be a visitor once. I hope many of these folks will just say, boy, this place feels like home, and I'm going to make this my church home. Lord, I pray for our regulars. It's good to see our folks that are just usually in their place. What an encouragement that is. And while we're preaching here, Lord, three different children's church services going on, our primary church, our children's church, and our junior church, and people are standing with the Bible in front of children's teaching and preaching. There's ladies that are caring for babies in the back all over this plant. There's people that are hearing the Bible right now, and I pray for not just our service, but for everything that is happening. May you, Lord, show yourself powerful in the lives of each person here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Because of the fire codes and because of the modern architect, it's hard for us to imagine a building with one door. It really is. Matter of fact, right before the service, I'm talking about 5 minutes before Sunday school, I had this thought in the office as I was reviewing this morning's message. I wonder how many doors are in just this building we're in right now. And I'm sure I missed one or two, but I went downstairs and I swept through the basement counting. Then I came upstairs and I swung through the back area there, came through here and counted every single individual door that I could find, and then went into the office areas and looked. And again, I did this very quickly, so I probably missed one or two somewhere. Would it shock you to know that there are 62 and a half doors in this building that we're in right now? 62 and a half. You say a half. Well, in the office, we've got one that's cut off. I've got half of a door hung there. Prevent the little kids from running through the office area. So 62 and a half doors. We can't even fathom in today's society a building with one door or even a room with one door. Very seldom can we even fathom that, especially in a commercial type building. And I think because of the fire codes and the safety factor, it's a good thing. But let me say this, when it comes to salvation, Jesus is very plain that there is only one door. There's only one door. I want you to imagine for a minute, and maybe this is the best way to picture this. I want you to imagine that you're walking down a long, long corridor, and the corridor is about as wide as this building, but it just goes on as far as the eye can see. And let me just share with you this. The human race is walking straight down that corridor, or they may be meandering a little bit from side to side. They may be mixing and mingling and eating and drinking and working and doing all the things that we do. But folks, when we enter into this life, we are born into sin. Someone asked me one time, Brother Jerry, what do you have to do to go to hell? Here's the answer, absolutely nothing. You know, every single one of us are born with a sin nature. We're born under condemnation. We're born into this long corridor that reaches out as far as the eye can see. But let me share this with you. At the end of that corridor, there is a drop-off, and that drop-off leads right into hell. That drop-off, and people that go over that drop-off, that happens the moment that you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, in the process of this trip we're all taking together, God is active and the Holy Spirit's active. And let me say this, even, and I'm going to talk about this next week, but even inside of us, God has put within each individual the knowledge that there is something bigger than themselves. Now, people every once in a while will claim to be an atheist. I don't believe in atheists. I don't think anyone's truly an atheist. They may say that. They may proclaim that. They may argue it. But every single person who's ever been created has the thumbprint, the fingerprints of the Creator inside of them. Romans chapter 1 teaches this, that every person knows inside of them that there is something bigger than themselves, that there is a God out there somewhere. And so because we have this inside of us, somewhere along this journey, from time to time, we are going to be brought with the idea that, you know what, I wonder what's waiting at the end of the corridor. I wonder what's going to be up there ahead. And we may even get concerned about our eternal soul from time to time. And sometimes, as happened this past week when I preached a funeral, no matter how much partying, how much music goes on, no matter how loud it is in the corridor, it's amazing how God sometimes takes you and quiets you and makes you face some things. I think a funeral is like that. I preached a funeral earlier this week. And we you know what, for a few minutes, everybody's busy life was stopped and a handful of people were sequestered into a quiet room. And there at the front of the room is a casket and flowers and the music. And at least for a few minutes, we had to stop and hush and think about the fact of our own mortality. Of our own mortality. And so there's those moments along our journey down this corridor where we begin to wonder what's waiting up ahead. Wonder what happens. Of course, all of us along this corridor, along our walk, we may make every effort to be nice and good to people and to try to be the best person we can be, but there's no doubt, there's no argument that all of us sin, that all of us fall short of the glory of God, that there's things that occur in our journey of life that shouldn't have occurred, things that we say we shouldn't have said, things that we think we shouldn't have thought, and actions that we act out that we should not have done that. They're against the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is active in coming along from time to time in our lives and pecking us on the shoulder and say, what about your sin? What about what's ahead? Where are you heading? What's going on? But we go on down that corridor. Sometimes we get so concerned about this, we start thinking, you know what, I want to get off this path. And maybe we get a little in contact with the Bible. We show up at a church and hear a sermon, or somebody hands us a gospel tract, and the Word of God is designed, folks. The main purpose of the Bible is to inform us, instruct us, and warn us that we're on this corridor and where we're heading, and that God's made a plan so that we can escape that. We don't have to continue on down this corridor. There is a door along the wall of this corridor that if you walk through that door, you can escape the judgment that waits ahead. You can escape that eternal fire that waits ahead. There's a door, and that door is called Jesus. That door is called Jesus, you see. And along this corridor, I think from time to time, people begin to worry and wonder about eternity, begin to get under conviction of their sin. But here's the sad part. Listen to me. You're not only going to just find one door on this corridor. Now, you're only going to find one door that takes you out and away from the destination that awaits you. But you see, the devil's pretty smart. And he understands from time to time people are going to get concerned about eternity. They are going to get concerned about their soul. They are going to get under conviction of sin. So the devil, he along this corridor has taken his satanic chainsaw and cut some holes in the wall and put some fake doors up. Now, for a while, when you enter these doors, you feel like you may have the feeling that you have escaped what waits ahead. But every one of these doors just leads you down a narrow corridor that eventually winds you right back into the large corridor, and nothing has really changed in your life. And I want to point out to you these three corridors. In introduction, let me just first of all make a couple statements. Folks, let me say this. I have to say this. I'll be honest with you. I wish it wasn't true. I wish as a Bible preacher I could just set your mind at ease, but I can't. As a Bible preacher, I am under divine obligation to tell you that according to God's Word, there is such a place as a literal, eternal, burning hell. You say, Brother Jerry, it's not very popular nowadays. I understand that, but popularity doesn't matter. It's still there. Well, some preachers don't preach it. I understand that, but it doesn't take it out of the Bible. You know how many pages of your Bible you'd have to rip up and throw away to try to eliminate what it says about hell? My goodness sakes, folks, you wouldn't have much of a Bible left. And the honest truth is, as a Bible preacher that'll one day stand before God and answer to God for whether or not I was true to the book or not true to the book, whether I preached all the Bible or just part of the Bible, I fear God enough that to, from time to time, mount the pulpit and say, folks, I've got to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says there is a real, literal, eternal, burning hell. It's not a joke. It's not a fable. It's a reality. Now, because of our sin, folks, we're all born onto this road to hell, if you'll let me say it. We're all in the same corridor. But there is a door of escape, and that door of escape is Jesus. But there's also a lot of false doors along the way, doors that will lead you into smaller corridors, but eventually they spill out and put you right back in the same path you were going in the first place. They are false hopes, false doors, and the devil's got a lot of them. I'm just going to talk about three of them this morning. Because I think some people have eased their mind and eased their conscience because they've walked through a door, and they think because they walk through the door, their destination has changed, and nothing's really changed. You see, in the book of Revelation, that Satan is called the great deceiver. And what he'd like you to do is walk through a false door and put your mind at ease and think you're okay, and then wake up one of these days in a devil's hell. Let me talk about, first of all, the door of false religion. The door of false religion. Do you know that there are all kinds of false gods all over the world today? Let me give you some statistics that I think is just amazing.
The world's greatest worshipers of gods, small g gods, may be said to be the Hindus. They have 330 million gods and goddesses, or an average of 8 to every Hindu family. Every Hindu family. And this is sad when you think about it. The Hindu religion teaches the sanctity of animal life. Matter of fact, they suggest that when animals come back, they could be your ancestors. And so while they themselves usually live in abject poverty, the animals among them are maintained in idleness and extravagance. India's almost 1 billion, 900 million people, almost a billion people in India have roughly 150 million cows to worship. They also allow monkeys, rats, and other pests to eat and damage their crops. You know why? Because they're sacred. They worship them. They have their gods, small g. That's sad. You know what? They walk through a door. They think they're all right. But you know what? The only door is Jesus. Let me give you this. We talk about the Buddhist. Now, this is, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be comical. But let me read this to you. A 2-inch long discolored eye tooth is reverenced by over 800 million Buddhists as the most sacred object on earth. The tooth is supposed to have been reclaimed from Buddha's funeral pyre in 543 BC and was brought to Ceylon 800 years later. Today the tooth sits upon a golden lotus in the glorious temple of the tooth. The temple of the tooth in Kandy, Ceylon. It is surrounded by rubies and tons of flowers. Each year, 200,000 faithful Buddhists come from many countries to gaze at the sacred tooth. They bring gifts of gold, silver, and jewels to play. Now, what is this, Brother Jerry? You say, Brother Jerry, that's ridiculous. Well, hang on, folks, because a lot of Americans are putting their faith and trust in things that are just as ridiculous as these folks are doing right here. Can you imagine that you've got 800 million Buddhists who worship a 2-inch long discolored eye tooth? You say, well, that's Hinduism and Buddhism. Christianity's smarter than that. Okay, let's see about that. There are relics considered authentic in apostate Christianity all over Europe and even in America. You know, in two different churches, one in Naples and one in Rome, they have a single strand of what is supposed to be the hair of the Virgin Mary. And folks, literally, people come in, bow down, and worship a hair. And they would tell you that they are Christians. The Virgin Mary's wedding ring is in a cathedral, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people every single year come and bow down and worship what is supposed to be her wedding ring. This is a little disturbing. Her holy girdle. Now, I think the girdles were a little different back then, but her holy girdle is in a church, and they worship the girdle. The lance, which supposedly pierced Jesus' side, is worshipped in a cathedral in Europe. What's known as Veronica's veil, that supposedly has Christ's features imprinted on it, is worshipped by people who say they are Christians. The head of St. Andrew, who by tradition was beheaded, is supposedly worshipped at St. Peter's Dome. Christ's burial sheet is in another cathedral, the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist, Christ's burial sheet, and is worshipped. A rectangular marble stone with Christ's footprints is kept in a church the Church of St. Sebastian, Rome. People come and bow down and worship these things. If you thought that was strange, listen to this. Poor John the Baptist. We have 3 shoulder blades, 4 legs, 5 arms, and over 50 index fingers, all supposedly that of John the Baptist, which pointed to the Lamb of God, plus 13 heads are all claimed to be John the Baptist all over the European continent. Now, folks, listen to me. These people, and we're having a chuckle at their expense, but let me share this with you. They are sincere. They are absolutely sincere. You say, well, Brother Jerry, God looks at the heart, and if they're sincere, no. There's one door, and that door says Jesus on it. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely deceived. And that's why we spend the money that we do and other churches do to send out missionaries to foreign lands to teach them that there is only one door. And that door doesn't say Buddha's tooth over it. That door doesn't say a cow over it. That door isn't something that you bow down and worship. That door is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God the Son, who died on an old rugged cross, was buried and rose again. Now that's what we're facing in America and around the world. We are just literally bombarded, if you will, or surrounded by false religion. If you were to ask me, Brother Jerry, what is going to send more people to hell than anything else? I wouldn't say drugs. I wouldn't say alcohol. I wouldn't say immorality. I'd say false religion is going to end up sending more people to hell than any other thing. It's very important that we preach the truth, you see. There's a door called false religion, and a lot of people are going through a door. Some Americans, even some Baptists, are saying, well, I've gone through the door of baptism. Well, you know what? Jesus said, I am the door. And baptism's a wonderful thing, and I think after you're truly saved, you ought to be baptized. But if you're trusting in baptism to get you to heaven, all that is a fake door that you go through for a while and you feel pretty good, and it spews you right back out in the same corridor that you were. Well, I've gone through the door of church membership. Or I've finished a catechism class. Or I've taken communion. Or I was sprinkled as a baby. Listen, folks, that's all man-made religion. And it doesn't deliver you from your eternal destination. Only Jesus, the door of Jesus Christ, true faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for sinners, was buried and rose again. Only when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus can they enter through that door. And that takes you away forever from that corridor and away from forever from that destination that awaits at the end of that corridor. So we have here the door of false religion. Let me give you another door. Number two, the door, I'm going to name it this, the door of fresh resolutions. Fresh resolutions. Let me read to you an interesting story that's found in Matthew chapter number 12. Let me just read it to you. In verse 43, it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now this unclean spirit that's in a man, that went out of a man, it's talking about him residing in the heart of a man. That unclean spirit goes out of that man for a while, and he walketh through dry places seeking rest. So he says, I will return into my house, or into the heart of the man that I left. Notice what he finds. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, number one, swept, number two, and garnished, number three. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You say, Brother Jerry, this is a somewhat of a complicated, maybe short portion of Scripture, but it's somewhat complicated. Let me simplify it for you. God's warning us in this Scripture of the danger of the door of a fresh resolution. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about people who get concerned about eternity, concerned about the direction they're going, concerned about the destination that awaits them. So they say, I want to make a change. And the devil says, hey, over here, come through here and you'll be fine. And on the outside of that door, it says this, just turn over a new leaf. So somebody gets convicted about their sin. Maybe they're involved in immorality or drinking or carousing or carrying on. And they start thinking, you know, one of these days it's going to land me in hell. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just clean myself up. I'll redirect my life. And so they start to behave themselves. They make some resolutions. They walk away from some sins that they were participating in. And not only that, they say, you know what I'll do? I'll just substitute for them good works. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go join this club and this organization, and I'm going to be a volunteer a coach at the Little League, and I'm going to help out in this Boy Scouts club over here, and I'm going to join this Rotary Club, and I'm going to join the Optimist Club, and I'm going to help on Labor Day weekend for raise money for Jerry's kids, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And so all of a sudden, they go into this corridor, and they feel a little better about themselves, and you know what? They've left some things behind, and they don't do some things or say some things they used to, and they are trying to be a good person and make good changes. And folks, listen to me, that's all good and fine, but if you follow that corridor, it just makes a right-hand turn and spews you right back out, because you can't save yourself and I can't save myself. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you know, here's the problem, and I see this often. I talked to a gentleman just within the last week, and he gave me this detailed description of how he viewed eternity. He told me, he said, "Preacher," I said, "are you going to go to heaven? What about eternity?" He said, "I think I'm just fine." And I said, "Why do you think you're going to be all right? Why do you think you're going to end up in heaven?" And he said, "Well, listen, I know I've done some bad in my life, but I've worked hard and I've also done some good. And I think when we get to heaven, God's just going to look at the good and the bad. You know, like there's some big scale in heaven. God's going to put all of our good here and all of our bad. And whichever wins out, good wins out, hey, we're going to heaven. Bad wins out, we're going to go to hell." And listen to me, that may make logical sense to you, but the problem is it just absolutely goes against everything that the Bible teaches. You see, folks, here's the idea that I want to get across to you on this point. You say, "Well, I am a good person." And I know sometimes, folks, listen to me, I think that that's one of the hardest things to overcome, because there are a lot of people by earth standards that are really good people. And so they get this idea that I don't need to be saved. I mean, I do this, I help this person, I'm a blessing to this person, I give to this charity, I'm involved in this, and I don't need to be saved. Wait a minute. Notice this. A good work over here never erases a bad work over here. A good work over here never erases a sin over here. So you may show up with a pile of what you think is good works, but it still does not take away the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch this. Heaven is a perfect place. Perfect. And the Bible goes on to say in Revelation that nothing that will defile will enter therein. So, all right, I'm a sinner, but I do a bunch of good things too. Now I get to heaven. I've done all these good things. God, look at this big mountain of good things and this relatively small hill of bad things. But the problem is, sin defiles us. And so unless this sin is erased, unless this sin is taken care of, unless this sin is washed away, then all the good things in the world doesn't matter. We're still stuck. We're still disqualified. Well, Brother Jerry, how do I get rid of this sin then? By doing more good, it's not going to matter. I want you to be good. I'm glad you're trying to be good. But that doesn't erase the sin. There's only one thing that washes away sin. And the Bible says, the old song says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And the honest truth is, you may be a morally good person who goes out of their way to try to help people, but that does not detract from the fact that me and you and everyone else in this world have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way to get that sin washed away is to become a born-again Christian, is to get saved, is to go through the door that says Jesus. You see, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid for your sins when he died on Calvary's cross. That's the second door. Will you consider that for a minute? Let me give you the third door, and our last door. Three false doors that still lead to hell. Three false doors. Door number one, the door of false religion. Door number two, the door of a fresh resolution or a new leaf or a new life. Door number three, boy, I want you to listen to this. There's a lot of people that I think will end up down the road all the way to the eternal destination that awaits them because of the door of fatal procrastination. You know, I think one of the saddest portions in all the Bible is an encounter that took place between the Apostle Paul and a governor by the name of Felix. Let me read you the story in Acts chapter 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, speaking of Paul, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now let me explain what's happened in this story. Look right up here and listen. There was a governor by the name of Felix, and he wanted to hear about Paul, and he wanted to hear about Paul's faith in Christ. Paul came and he presented a strong biblical argument towards the fact and establishing the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He had died for the sins of the world, and that Felix and everyone else had to go through the door named Jesus if they were going to go to heaven. Felix was under such conviction that he trembled, the Bible says. I've seen this happen in church services. I've seen this during gospel invitations. I'm not talking about anything weird. I'm not talking about anything spooky. I'm talking about sometimes God comes upon you with so much conviction that you understand the gospel, you understand the impact of turning away Christ, and you stand there. Have you ever watched somebody literally with white knuckles as they held onto the back of a pew and didn't go forward, and you could tell just by vision? Listen, I'm sorry, I can't read hearts, but I've been a preacher long enough that I can tell when somebody's under conviction. When it's that intense, when it's that visible, you can see it. I've watched men literally tremble, women tremble. And you know what? They don't come forward for one reason. The devil has convinced them that they can do it later. That is called fatal procrastination. By the way, in this story in the Bible, we have no record in the Bible that says that Felix ever came back and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's not saying he didn't, but we don't have record of it. And I think God would have told us had he truly gotten saved. This man was under conviction. He was hearing the gospel. He had opportunity, but he said, "Come back on some more convenient season. I'll talk to you later. I'll see you in a few days. I'll see you in a couple months. I'll do it next year. I'll do it when I'm 40. I'll do it when I'm 50. And you know what? Many, many people are intending one of these days. They know the door. They know which door it is. They know the right door. And they intend one of these days to walk through it. But you know what? They just want to go a little bit longer down the corridor before they go into that door. But here's the problem. The Bible says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time, vanisheth away. The Bible says this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Roger, I'm going to get saved next year. I'm going to get saved next month. I'm going to get saved when I get to be a certain age. But you know, there's a lot of things going on in this corridor, and it seems like a lot of fun. I hate to miss all of this. Folks, listen to me. There's nothing but heartache in that corridor. Sin has its pleasure, but it's for a short season. And let me tell you, whatever you sow, you got to reap. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of heartache and tears and broken lives down that corridor. But you know what? If you go through that door and you get on the right path, that straight, narrow way, if you go through Jesus Christ to salvation, let me tell you something. There's a lot of joy and happiness on that road right there. I got to tell you this. I had to laugh a little bit when I read it. Back in the day when some of you remember when they used to pump the gas for you, when I was in Bible college, I worked at one of the last gas stations in northwestern Indiana that still pumped gas. And so I'd go out there and pump gas and do your windshield and check your oil if you want and check the air in your tires if you want while you're getting your gas. That's unheard of today. But I actually worked at one of those gas stations. Let me read this little story. It was the beginning of a Labor Day weekend, and the service station was crowded with motorists and cars. Finally, the attendant hustled up to the local minister who had been waiting in line for quite some time. "Sorry about the delay," the attendant apologized. "It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for the trip he's planned." The pastor smiled and says, "I know what you mean. I have the same problem in my business." You know how many men I've sat across the table, sat in the living room with, talked to, that looked at me and said, "Brother Jerry, I understand what you're saying, and I believe what you're saying is true. And one of these days, I'm going to go through that door, but not today. Not today. Let me read you something I think somewhat astounding. You have to use your imagination a little bit here. A minister of the gospel determined on one occasion to preach on the text, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." While in his study, thinking, he fell asleep and dreamed that he was carried into hell and set down in the midst of a conclave of lost spirits, evil spirits. They were assembled to devise means whereby they might get at the souls of men. One rose and said, "I will go to the earth and tell men that the Bible is all a fable, that is not divinely appointed of God." Satan said, "No, that won't do, that won't work." Another said, "Let me go, I will tell men that there is no God, no Savior, no heaven, no hell." Satan said, "I've tried that for centuries, it just doesn't work." Suddenly one evil spirit arose and with a wise look on his face suggested this, "I will journey to the world of men and tell them that there is a God, that there is a Savior, that there is a heaven, and yes, that there is a hell." He began to be booed down. He raised his hand. He said, "Quiet. Listen to the end of this." He said, "After I tell them that there is a God, there's a Savior, there's a heaven, and there's a hell, I'll tell them there is no hurry. Tomorrow will do just fine. They can get saved tomorrow." They sent that evil spirit immediately to earth, deciding that was the best plan. And you know what? Of course, that's a make-believe story, someone's imagination, but I wonder sometimes if it hasn't truly happened. There's a lot of folks that I believe are convinced and know that there's a God. They know the story of Jesus. They know that there's a heaven in their hearts. They believe there's a hell, and they one of these days is going to get saved. But you know what, folks? You only have until your last day, and you don't know when that last day is. I read this. I thought this was somewhat astounding. Back in 1962, this was back when Billy Graham was a fundamentalist. 1962, true story. One night in 1962 in a motel in Seattle, Billy Graham was sound asleep. Suddenly he awoke with what he later described as a burden to pray for Marilyn Monroe, the movie actress. When the feeling continued the next day, one of Graham's associates tried to reach the actress through one of her agents. The agent offered no hope for a meeting immediately. "Not now. I talked to Miss Monroe. She said maybe in a week or two." 2 weeks later, Marilyn Monroe's suicide shocked the world. 2 weeks later, it was too late. Too late. What a sad story. What a sad story. "I'll talk to you, Mr. Graham, but I can't do it right now. Maybe in a few weeks." J. Wilbur Chapman shared this story. He said this, "The story is told of a revival sweeping through the University of Princeton, New Jersey. Aaron Burr came to the president of the university and said, 'Mr. President, I have made up my mind to consider the claims of Christ. Now, Mr. President, what would you do if you were me?' The old president of the university gave him this advice, 'Burr, if I were you, I'd wait until the excitement of the revival had subsided and then I would think it out carefully. I wouldn't make any rash decisions.' Aaron Burr bowed his head a moment, then he said, 'Mr. President, this is exactly what I will do. And it is stated as a fact that never again in his life did he express the desire to be a Christian. And they say he died without such an expression.'" You know why? Because at one point in his life, Jesus showed up. There's the door. Here's the opportunity. And you know what? Someone said, "Hey, I wouldn't do it today. Take some time to think about it. Don't do it today." I think hell is populated by people who one day intended to be saved. Let me read you this last illustration and then we'll pray. An unanswerable question. A Welsh minister, beginning his sermon, leaned over the pulpit and said with a solemn air, "Friends, I have a question to ask. I cannot answer it. You cannot answer it. If an angel from heaven were here, he could not answer it. If a devil from hell were here, he could not answer it.
Every eye was fixed on the speaker who proceeded. The question is this, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I think more people go to hell because of the simple reason of neglect. They had an opportunity to be saved, and they neglected to take advantage of that opportunity. I've only did this once in my life. I may never do it again. But I was at the door of a man's house pleading with him with an open Bible to be saved. I'd shared the gospel with him. I pleaded with him to be saved. And he would not. I said, "Do you believe what I read is true?" He said, "I think it is truth. And one day I'll accept it, but not today." I shut my Bible. I've never done this, never did it before this, that time, and I've never done it since. And I said, "Sir, look at me. Look at me very carefully." I said, "I do not want to be one of your memories in hell. I don't want for all eternity while you're in hell and you're going back over the times in your life when you could have been saved. I don't want to be one of your memories in hell. I don't want you while you're in hell burning forever be thinking about that Baptist preacher that came by and pleaded with an open Bible for you to be saved, and you could have been saved, and you could have gotten out of the corridor, and you could have gotten on the right road, and you could have avoided hell forever. I said, I don't want to be one of your memories for all eternity in hell. Please, please don't put off salvation." And again he said, "Preacher, not today." Could I say this at the conclusion of my message? I don't want this service to be one of your memories for all eternity in hell. I don't want you, after it's too late, to think there was that morning that I went to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and God led the preacher to preach on three doors that lead to hell, and I sat there and I was under conviction and I could have gotten saved. I could have walked through the right door. I could have done the right thing. But the devil told me later, and I fell for it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Christians, please be praying. Nobody moving around. Let's be very quiet, very still for a minute, and let's let what's been said soak into our hearts a bit. I enjoy life. I laugh a lot. I have a good time. But underneath all of that, there's a soberness, there's a seriousness because of what God's called me to do. Let me tell you, dear friend, I care about you. I've prayed for you. And I want to just take a moment and ask you, what would happen if eternity were to begin today? What would happen if you were to die today? Are you sure that you'd go to heaven? Or are you relying on some of these false doors, false hopes? I didn't read the scriptures, but the Bible says that in the day of judgment, many will say to Jesus Christ, "Have not I prophesied in thy name? Have not I done many wondrous works in thy name?" There's a lot of people that are relying on religion, relying on a church membership, relying on some religious activity. But you know what? There's only one door, and that door is Jesus. Has there been a time in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you understood the gospel, you understood that you were a sinner? I mean, you look back along the timeline of your life and you can go and visit that spot in your mind. I know where it was, Brother Jerry. I may not have the exact date and time, but I could go back in my mind's, to a spot and a moment in my life where I understood the gospel that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died for my sins. He was buried and He rose again. And I put my faith and trust only in Him for my salvation. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Brother Jerry, I prayed and I asked Christ to save me with a heart of faith, trusting only in His death, burial, and resurrection. I went through the door. If you've done that, let me tell you something. You're saved. Praise the Lord, you're saved. I'm glad I can go back and find that memory in my life. But there was a stretch of my life before that where I couldn't have. And you may be here today, and maybe this is the appointed day. This is the day that God wants you to be saved. Heavenly Father, I pray for these that are here with us. Lord, I pray for every soul.
I don't want to get to heaven one of these days and look around and find that somebody that was in this service this morning, Lord, they didn't make it to heaven. They are not going to spend eternity in heaven just because of some lie of the devil. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You say, preacher, nobody's looking around, by the way, and I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come to you. You say, preacher, I'm not sure what would happen if eternity started right now. I'll just be honest with you. I'll be honest. I don't know what would happen if eternity started right now. I'm not sure about my salvation, but I do feel as if God is speaking to my heart. Pray for me, preacher. Just pray that I'll do the right thing. And again, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name, but I will pray for you. Brother Jerry, if I died right now, I don't know what would happen. God's speaking to my heart. Pray for me. Would you put your hand up? I don't know what would happen. God's speaking to my heart. God bless you. Thank you, young lady. I don't know what would happen. I'm not sure, but God's speaking to my heart. I see your hand back there. God bless you. Someone else. Not sure what would happen. God bless you. I see your hand right here. Someone else. Boy, it's good when people are tender. Listen, there was a day when I came to an old-fashioned Baptist church, heard the gospel. Man, I realized I was lost. If I died right then, I'd have gone to hell. That's just the truth of it. But thank God somebody cared enough to share the truth with me. Preacher, God's speaking to my heart right now. Raise your hand so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these that have slipped their hand up. God bless them. May they, Lord, hear your call strongly. May they know that today is the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that they'd make a decision even now. Before we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes still closed, before we stand, if you raised your hand, we're going to have a song of invitation. As soon as we begin to sing, there's men that are standing at the front here, and they'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Don't listen for one second to the idea that you can do it on down the road. I don't know if I'm going to make it home, and you don't know if you're going to make it home, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just stating an absolute fact. I trust we all will, but we don't know. Today, God has given you an opportunity. I pray that you'll take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.